Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, Yahshua in the Hebrew. He is our Messiah, and the name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. The reason I call this program Cross the Border, for those of you that have listened for a while, you already know this, but who knows? We may have new listeners. I hope that we have new listeners every day. We're looking for people that are interested in biblical studies, always interested in seeking more alternative views on Bible, the Word of God, the prophecy, the Gospels, seeking a better understanding of those things. I've been studying the book for more than 40 years now, and still gaining a better understanding every time I open the pages. And that is only by His Holy Spirit. I seek here to rightly divide the Word of God. I am looking for that interpretation that is not a private interpretation, one that comes directly out of the Word of God, one that can be verified and not excluded by the Word of God. I've held many views, and I've been taught many different things in my walk with God, in my walk in Messiah, over 40 years ago since I started. And I've had to exclude many of those views and many of the things I was taught by the Word of God itself. When I found out that the Word of God excludes this view or excludes this doctrine, then I have to let go of it. So I'm always looking to see if I can exclude whatever it is, whatever proposition that it comes before me. If someone brings something and perhaps it sounds good, they use a few scriptures, then I'm going to dive in to His Word and I'm going to try to exclude that view. If I can't exclude it, then I'll hold on to it until I do exclude it. That's the way it works for me. I'm always looking to see if whatever view I hold, whatever proposition, whatever doctrine can be upheld by the Word of God. And if I can't exclude it, then I look for the Word, something to confirm it. My object here, most days, is to go through the Scripture. Now, we started Job in our last sessions, and we're going to continue in Job today. I'm using the eSword for anyone who wants to know, the Authorized King James Version. I do believe that it is the best English version. I believe that the Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit was behind the translation and publication of the King James Version, which is now the Authorized King James Version. There was an update, yes, and that was during the 1700s of the 1611 version, and they updated the language somewhat. But since that time, having published many dictionaries and settling the English language quite a bit by the time they did the update, because English as an international language was still developing. And I truly believe that the publication of the 1611 King James Version of the Bible is what really brought about the final form of the English language, and also had a hand in converting the English language into the language of the nations. It is the international language even today. And I believe the 1611 King James Version of the Bible and the Authorized Version, because by that time, like I said, many scholars had started publishing dictionaries to, what is the word I'm looking for? Sometimes words just escape me. If only I could use that other 90% of my brain, right? I could have instant access to everything I ever heard and call it up at will. But yes, we are limited beings, and the Heavenly Father put great limitations upon man, I believe, especially through the flood, because of the evil of man. So anyway, to Well, I still can't think of the right word. Perhaps someone will give it to me. But to make the language, to settle on definitions of words, to give you a long form of the word I'm looking for, to settle the defining of words, the language, the letters have even changed from 1611 to the authorized version. So we see a great change, and we see the evolution of the English language to its near final form. Of course, we have a lot of new words being added all the time, but none of them are really necessary for the Bible, because we have a lot of computer and technological language that has been added to the English language since then. But for the purpose of God's Word, the authorized King James Version fairly much settles it. Beyond that, it's just a matter of interpretation. Perhaps a few changes could be made, but there's a problem because there's too many people that want to make the changes and they want to impute their own agenda. So let's settle on the authorized King James Version of the Bible. We have an excellent tool by which we can peer into the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic language of the word. We have the Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary and concordances here, which are part of the eSword. That's why I use the eSword. I believe it's an excellent tool, although I don't believe that they offer the 1611 King James version anymore with it. I haven't been able to find it, but I haven't looked very hard. I do have it on an older version of eSword, which I've saved on a disk, so I can still call it up if I want to. But doing the comparative language between the authorized and the 1611 can bring quite an education to anyone who's interested in the word and the etymology of words, and to see how the language and even the letters and meanings have changed from one version to the other. So you see how the language, the English language, evolved to a maturity in that time. I guess I'll put it that way. So open up your eSword. If you don't have it, go to e-sword.net and download the eSword program there. Perhaps there's a little learning curve, as there was with anything. It's about as difficult as a halfway decent word processor. If you know how to use a word processor, you can pretty much figure out how to use eSword. It does have its own word processor, but as far as moving through the tabs and the menus and stuff, anyone who's fairly computer savvy can pick it up in no time. Okay, we're in Job chapter 6, and I left off at verse 14. I'm going to pick up there. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shewed from his friends. Pity should be shown by his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Let's see, who is speaking? Oh yes, this is Job answering Eliphaz, who had quite a long sermon that he preached on Job there, saying everything to him that, well, I don't know about you, but I've had some short periods of fairly severe afflictions in my flesh during my lifetime. And I believe we've all had those. Some explained, some unexplained, some by accidental, or perhaps you were injured, or perhaps you ate the wrong thing, or whatever reason. But we've all had periods of sickness in our life, everyone I know anyway, where you begin to ponder your mortality. You know, if you have any intelligence about you, you begin to ponder your mortality, and that pondering of your mortality is tempered by much pain and trials and tribulations that come with this kind of sickness. Now, nothing near what Job is suffering. First, he lost everything. Then he's covered with boils, and he's just near death. That was the instruction that could do anything to him short of killing him. You can't kill him. So that was the trial that he was in. And he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. And we understand that. Pity. We show pity We don't go in there and try to convict them of their sin. Do we really, if they can't hear the Almighty, if they're not pondering their life and the purpose or reason of their afflictions already, which they probably are, what good is it going to do for us, especially in the state that someone is in when they're afflicted in such a way? They're not going to hear us anyway if they can't hear the Spirit of the Almighty. You know, some people will try to go in, accept Jesus and pray the prayer, but I don't put a whole lot of stock in praying prayers at the last moment. We have the example of the thief on the cross next to the Messiah. The two thieves, or one, I don't know what the other guy was. I know the one that repented was a thief. But the Messiah didn't preach to him. He was convicted by the Spirit, as anybody would be in that position, you know, where you're faced with your mortality. And he preached because he answered what he was being. You could see what's going on in the spiritual realm there. He's being convicted of his sins, and he's feeling remorse and repentance, although he can't go out and live his life differently because it's over with. However, the other malefactor or criminal on the other cross, on the other side of the Messiah, he had a totally different response. Now, someone walked up to him, say he was on his deathbed and faced with his mortality instead of on the cross, and someone walked up to him and preached to him the message of salvation and got him to repeat after me the magic words, well, it would be worthless because it wasn't in him, in his heart. It wasn't in him. However, the other guy, the thief that repented, now, if he was on his deathbed under the same circumstances facing his mortality and someone came up to him, so he's already pondering the ways of life. He's perhaps already repented and already accepted, you know, the gift of eternal life. And someone walks up to him and says the words and has him repeat them words. Well, you know, the only difference is the one that had him repeat the words is going to take credit. So I saved another one on the deathbed, but the same guy that came up and preached him the words, who perhaps would get the other malefactor who didn't repent to repeat those words, well, he would chalk that one up as one of his too, wouldn't he? I mean, I know how that works. They have the big crusades where the big, you know, the big mucky mucks, you know, the big guys that, you know, those Masonic lodge guys and who have Jesuit degrees and stuff, and they have big crusades and they call them all down to the altar and they come down weeping because they're having an emotional experience, you know. And what's the difference between and 100, let's just put a number on it, 100 get saved. But in truth, perhaps only 10 or 15 really repented, really brought forth in their lives the works meet for repentance and truly were saved. What's the difference? It's the same difference. They were ready. They wanted. It was in them. It was in their heart to truly repent when they heard the word of God. That's right. That's the difference. And the other 90 that went down and they chalked them up. 100 got saved last night at the Great Crusade. Give us more money, you know. So they chalk it up and, you know, they have their reward because they're showing off for everyone how many people got saved. But only 10 really got saved. And it was because of the word of God, not because of the great ministry of the one that's putting on the show. Because you find out behind the scenes that they're Jesuits and Masons and they have another agenda. But it's the word of God that works. You know, even the Messiah, he commented, he was talking about scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. He said, you scour the earth to make one convert and then you lead them up to the kingdom. You make them, but you don't lead them in because you don't go in yourself. You suffer them not to enter because you don't go in yourself. Instead, you make them twice the child of Satan that you are. You know, I'm kind of just going on memory here, but you've heard it if you've read the Gospels and you know it fairly well. You know what I'm saying? The Messiah said words similar to that, commenting on the Great Crusades and the people with the big 501c, the corporate church guys. You know, they were there in that day, and the evidence is in the gospel that the church leaders of the day, remember, they said that we'll lose our position with the Roman government when they were having their little debate about what to do with Yahshua, who called himself the King of the Jews or the Messiah. They said, man, you know, if we don't put this thing down, we're going to lose our position with the Roman government. Today, it's a 501c3 corporate position. You know, they've just codified it and let everybody know what it is while they're deceived at the same time. Our friend Job, suffering, having pondered all these things, I'm going to sit there in silence for a week. What do you think he's thinking? You know, we get a taste of that. That's the point. And it doesn't do any good to try to run someone down on their sins when they're faced with their mortality. And so he says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came hither and were ashamed. I'm sure we could research and to find out exactly what all the circumstances here that he's referring to. But I'm going to move on. Perhaps you have to be there for some things. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. We get the point. Did I say, bring unto me, or give me a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from my enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? What he's saying is, I've asked you for nothing. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He said, did I ask you to do this? Did I ask you to cause me to understand wherein I've erred? How forcible are right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Yes, I understand. You dig a pit for your friend. Cause a man, when he is suffering, when he is afflicted severely, cause him to question his ways. Cause him to be guilty in his own mind. You dig a pit for him. That's right. You dig a pit for your friend. Now, therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So he's saying, I'm standing in my righteousness. My righteousness is in this affliction. I'm not going to condemn myself. That's what he's telling them by your words. I'm not going to dig up a reason when I am guiltless to condemn myself. Is there iniquity in my tongue? He questions him. Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Chapter 7, verse 1 of Job. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? You hire a man, after a while, the job's done, the man leaves, or he moves on to the next job. Are not our days? Is there not an appointed time to a man? Yes, there is an appointed time to a man. We shall surely die. Job, being a wise man, he understands this. Some people act and feel and think like they're going to live forever. I witness to some, and they receive it with joy. But after a while, they think they can have the kingdom of God and continue in their sin, as if lawlessness is allowed in the kingdom of God. And they go back to their sin, and they forget all about the appointed time. They think later, or sure, certainly God's not going to condemn me. Certainly God understands why I need to sin. Certainly God's not going to deny me the pleasure of fornication and adultery. After all, he made me a man. You know, they justify with all of these thoughts. I know I've been tempted with all these things. There is no temptation except such as is common to man. I understand these things. I understand how they think, how the justifications are done. But then they forget about the appointed time, and it's going to come on them unaware. And they're going to be taken to the grave without the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's right, without. You have to be within when you meet your Maker. You have to be within the kingdom of heaven when your mortality comes to its end. If you're not within it when your mortality comes to its end, you won't be in it forever. That's right. You will be without. And remember what the scripture says about being without are dogs and sorcerers and murderers and liars and adulterers and on. You know the list if you know the word of our Heavenly Father. Okay, we'll be back after some messages, and we'll jump into chapter 70. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org.